Well, let me say good morning and welcome to Barkham Church. Thanks for coming and joining us. It's very good to see you. Hello to those who are connecting via the Zoom link as well. It's so good to be together. We have a normal-ish service this morning. So children will be heading across to the village hall for creche and Sunday club in a few minutes' time. Julian is going to be preaching on the next bit of Mark's gospel before he rushes off to Christchurch to preach and lead communion there. Just a word on COVID. I'm conscious it's the day that many will have been waiting for. So unless you're sat in the socially distanced seating at that end of the church on that side, we are no longer asking people to wear face coverings. If you would like to wear a face covering, of course, you're absolutely free to do that. But if you're not sat in that area, feel free to go face covering free for the entire service. And please do enjoy that. Enjoy the fresh air and glasses not steaming up and all sorts of things that we've been getting used to over the last few months, last couple of years. In a minute, we're going to say this opening prayer before we sing our first song, but I'm going to read some verses from the end of Romans chapter 11, where Paul kind of breaks off halfway through his argument because he can't stop himself praising God for his greatness. He says this: "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." That's the God in whose presence we meet as we gather this morning. And we need his help if we're going to approach him rightly. He's such a great and glorious God. And so we're going to say this opening prayer together now, asking him to help us to worship him as we should. So let's pray together. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and praise him in the words of our first song.
There is no
please do grab a seat. Just sung of God's great faithfulness and how that includes his willingness to pardon our sin and to give us enduring peace with him. That hymn is based heavily on words from Lamentations, Lamentations chapter 3, which says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Those mercies to us that are new every morning include his willingness to forgive our sins every time we turn to him. So we're going to do that now as we together we say this prayer of confession. We say together, "Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to change what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God." Amen. Let's continue in prayer for a moment. We do thank you, Father, for your great faithfulness to us. We thank you that you are good to those whose hope is in you, to those who seek you, that it is good to wait quietly for your salvation. And we thank you for the salvation, the complete salvation that you give us in the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I mean, a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the story of Jesus and his disciples sharing that last meal, that Passover meal. And we were hearing that part of that Passover meal involved saying psalms together. We said one of the psalms that they would have said at that meal in our service last Sunday. And we're saying another one today, Psalm 117, one of the shortest psalms in the Bible, but a lovely expression of praise to God for his salvation and a very fitting thing for us to say to him, having just turned to him for forgiveness of our sins, knowing that we've received that forgiveness. So we're going to stand together now. We'll say Psalm 117, and then we'll go straight into singing our next song of praise to him. So let's all stand. And together we praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love towards us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let's stay standing and let's sing. Thank you. Do sit down. But if I asked you, what's one thing you're thankful to your mum for? I wonder what you would say. It's Mother's Day today, and it reminds us there are so many things to be grateful to our mums for, isn't it? In the Bible, God compares his care for his people to the care that a really good mum has for her children. And so there are so many ways our mums love us, and it shows us something of what God is like to us. And we want to mark Mother's Day here at Barkham Church. So after Sunday Club, after children have been across to Sunday Club, they're going to be coming back with little pots of flowers to give out to their mums. In normal times, we would want to distribute flowers to all the ladies in the building. We're not going to do that because of COVID. We're not going to distribute flowers to everyone because of COVID. But in the porch, as you head out afterwards, there's a table with lots of little pots of flowers. And we'd love all the ladies in the church, if you want to pick one of those up and take one home at the end of the service as well, as we mark this day. We're going to say this prayer together now. It's a Mother's Day prayer, and I love it. It's a good prayer. It says thank you to God for our mums, but it recognises actually for some people today's quite a painful day for all sorts of reasons. And so we pray for them, for those who are experiencing that too. So let's say this Mother's Day prayer together now. Loving God, thank you for mums and children, and for all the joy of family life. Be with those who are grieving because they have no mother. Be close to those who are struggling because they have no children. Be near to those who are sad because they're far apart from those they love. And let your love be present in every home. And help your church to have eyes to see and ears to hear the needs of all who come. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, we've almost got to the point in the service where the children head across to the village hall for creche and Sunday Club. A couple of birthdays just to mark before you go. Very happy birthday to Nicholas, who was 8 yesterday, I believe, and won't be heading across to Sunday Club, but very happy birthday to Fred, who was 90 just 2 days ago. A very, very happy birthday indeed to both of you. Let's pray before we head our separate ways. Let's pray for one another now. Father, we thank you for birthdays, for keeping Nicholas, for keeping Fred. We thank you for the joy that it is to be church family together in all our joys and all our sorrows too. And we pray that you'd be with us now, whether we're heading across to the village hall or staying here in the building. Please help us to hear from you and to learn more of your great care for us and your love for us in the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. So, those who've not yet started school or at primary school are heading across to the village hall for creche and Sunday Club with their leaders. Parents, there's no need to take your children across if you're happy to let the leaders take them, but if you would rather go over with them, that's absolutely fine too. So now's the time to go. If you're staying here, do turn and say a brief hello to someone near you before we resume the service in a moment or two's time. Always feels a bit harsh to cut in on the conversations that have just begun. Please do carry them on over refreshments after the service, but we're going to carry on now, not least because we need to get Julian on his way to Christchurch before too long. Rose is going to come and bring us our Bible reading now, then Julian will come and preach, and then after that Michael will come and lead our prayers.
I Our reading today is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and beginning to read at verse 53. And you'll find this on page 1021 in your pew Bibles. Page 1021. Beginning to read at verse 53. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, "I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another not made by man." Yet even then, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entrance. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you are talking about." Immediately, the cock crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me 3 times. And he broke down and wept.
Great. Thank you, Rose. Let's pray as we look at that passage together. Our Father, as we turn to your word now, we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we might see spiritual things clearly. Help us to see ourselves in the light of your word, and help us especially to see the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. For we ask in his name. Amen. One of the hardest things that we have to deal with in life is our past failures. It can be very difficult to think back over mistakes we've made. We can almost wince as we feel the stab of regret at things that we have done. And it's worse if we feel that we should have known better. You know, maybe someone warned us of the danger and we didn't listen. Maybe it was a mistake that we'd made before, but we didn't learn the lesson. We did it again. And for the Christian, there's the extra factor of the sense of guilt that we've let down our Lord. And that can give rise to anxious thoughts. You know, if I really believe, then how come I did that? I wouldn't have done it. Am I really a believer? Well, today we're going to see the Bible's most famous example of failure as we look at Peter's denial of Jesus. And we are going to be sort of looking in two places. It's pretty clear as we look at this passage, Mark intends us to hold Jesus' trial and Peter's denial side by side, because he keeps switching between those events, between inside the palace of the high priest and then outside in the courtyard. So just notice that. Verse 53, we're told Jesus taken to the high priest, and that all the chief priests and elders and teachers of the law came together. So that gathering would have been inside the palace. Then we're told, look, verse 54, outside, Peter followed him into the courtyard and sat warming himself by the fire. And then from verse 55, we're back inside. We cover the events of the trial. And then 66 to 72, we're back outside with Peter. Do you see, Mark really wants us to see these two things together. And part of that is because, we need to do that ourselves. Often our focus tends to be only on ourselves and our failure. And we need to direct our attention to Jesus. And so Mark helps us to do that by switching from one to the other. As ever, with nearly everything in the Christian life, the key is looking to Jesus. And Mark is going to help us to do that. And so we're going to start there. First, we're going to look at Jesus on trial, and we'll see our faithful Saviour. Look at Jesus and see your faithful Saviour. Let's notice what Jesus is up against here. First, it's a united opposition. Verse 53 highlights all the chief priests, elders, and the teachers of the law came together. So this isn't just like one or two troublemakers against him, it's everyone. A real feature of this part of Mark's gospel is that Jesus is alone. He's abandoned by his followers, and he's opposed by everyone. And it's a formidable group for him to face. Verse 55 talks about the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the senior Jewish ruling council that was responsible for Israel's religious and civic affairs. In total, it had 71 members. We're told here they're all there, and Jesus is alone. What's more, they're not approaching this trial impartially. They were prejudiced. Verse 55 says they were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. We can tell there's no kind of justice is going to be done here. Given their prejudice, you might wonder why they even bother trying to find evidence. And the reason is because they actually don't have the authority to put him to death themselves. You see, since the Romans had annexed Judea some time before, only the Romans could execute a citizen. So the Sanhedrin need to find evidence that they can then present to the Romans to make the Romans think that he is indeed worthy of death. But as we look at this, they really struggle, don't they? Verse 56, many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. And that's a real problem for them, because the Jewish law was designed to protect against false testimonies being made, because it insisted on the agreement of two or more witnesses. So they keep being sort of found out by their own system. We're told one example they try, where some say, verse 58, we heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days we'll build another, not made by man. Now, you might know that that's similar to something Jesus did say. You can see it in John chapter 2. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days. And John explains the temple he'd spoken of was his body. But he didn't say he would destroy the temple. And that's the key to this sort of sneaky attempt to incriminate him. If Jesus had announced he was going to destroy the temple, well, that could cause a civil uprising. That's the last thing the Roman governor would want on his hands. That might be enough.
And yet, verse 59 again, even then their testimony did not agree. Out of desperation, the chief priest seizes on this trumped-up charge and says to Jesus, "Aren't you going to answer? What have you got to say for yourself?" But we're told, verse 61, but Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. We might wonder, why? Why doesn't he say anything in the face of these false accusations? I think there are two reasons for his silence. One is that the charges just don't stack up. Put simply, he doesn't have a case to answer, so he doesn't. But his silence also points us to the main thing that we're being shown about Jesus here, and that is his faithfulness. His faithfulness. Because you see, his silence is a fulfillment of a promise God made. You see, through the prophet Isaiah, God spoke of someone who he called his servant. The most famous passage about him is in Isaiah 53, because it's the one that speaks of him, his servant, suffering to pay the price for his people's sin. Many of us will be familiar with it. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we can understand why the New Testament applies that to Jesus and the way he bears our sins on the cross. But the next verse in Isaiah 53 emphasizes something else. It says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Do you see? Jesus' silence here is significant. It's identifying him as God's suffering servant. It's part of his faithfulness. He is that one who is going to bear the sins of his people, of you and me. But not only is he faithful as the suffering servant, he's also faithful as God's Messiah, the Christ. That's the question the high priest puts to him in verse 62. Do you see? Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Now, Jesus has said that he was the Christ before, but to do so now will be enough for the Jews to accuse him of treason. The Christ was the King of the Jews. The Romans might not tolerate a rival king. Now, just think, at this point, Jesus could remain silent to protect himself, but he refuses to hide. He is faithful. "I am," he says. And he doesn't stop there. He says, "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus holds nothing back. He hides nothing. He tells the truth and the whole truth, that he is God's King and that one day they will see him at the right hand of God in the place of highest authority. One day he will be their judge. I mean, Jesus is really upping the ante here, isn't he? Turning things around. They think they've got him on trial. He says one day they will all stand before his authority. And in doing so, well, Jesus gives them everything they need. The high priest sees a charge of blasphemy. Only God can give that kind of authority. And so they are united in their verdict. See verse 64, they all condemned him as worthy of death. And with their verdict secured, we see their hatred on full display. 65. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. It's a deeply ugly scene, isn't it? But in the midst of it, do you see there's something very precious, very valuable? We see the faithfulness of Jesus. So not only is he faithful in his silence, the suffering servant who's going to bear the sins of his people, he's faithful in his confession about his identity, despite the danger, he's open that he's the Christ, the Son of Man, and he's also faithful in his suffering. Just imagine Peter outside. We imagine he could have heard the mockery and the insults inside the palace. And some years later, Peter reflected on this in a letter that he wrote to suffering Christians. This is 1 Peter 2:23. Peter says, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." He sees Jesus' perfect faithfulness in his suffering. Do you realize that just one syllable uttered in anger would have robbed the cross of its power to save us? If Jesus had lashed out for one moment, then we would be without hope, because he'd have been paying for his own sin. But he was faithful. See your faithful Saviour. Well, now we're going to switch outside to see a faithless disciple, a faithless disciple. I think that there's part of us that's sort of rooting for Peter, don't you think, as you read this, even though we know he will fail, because Jesus has said he will fail. And maybe that's because we see something of ourselves in him. You know, he's got great intentions, but he falls short. But maybe we think, oh, maybe Peter's different. All the other disciples fled when Jesus was arrested, but verse 54 says that Peter followed at a distance. It's not quite what Jesus meant when he said, "Take up your cross and follow me." But maybe, maybe Peter will come through for his master, we think. Almost certainly he could gather what was going on inside the palace, or something that was going on. 70 men have quickly assembled there at night time. Jesus is on his own. The signs are not good. He would have a sense of what Jesus was up against inside the palace. What about Peter, though? While Jesus is officially on trial inside the palace, well, Peter finds himself kind of on trial outside, facing some accusations. What's Peter up against? Look at verse 66. "While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by." Now, I suppose it's possible that she was 6'6" and built like a prop forward. But I think we know really that she wasn't. I mean, the point is, Peter's trial is nothing compared to what Jesus is facing inside. You know, while all of the highest authorities gang up on Jesus, a servant girl puts a simple point to Peter. She says, verse 67, we're told, "When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. 'You also were with that Nazarene Jesus,' she said." That's a simple statement, a true statement. How will Peter respond to this simple opportunity to identify with Jesus? Look, he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about." You see what he's doing? He's just trying to brush it away, isn't he? Nip it in the bud. Which is easily done, isn't it? It's easy to think, oh, I don't want this now. Now's not the best time. Or to want to keep our head down when there's the opportunity to be identified as someone who knows Jesus. Just as an aside, when it comes to identifying ourselves as Christians, wisdom says always get in there early. You know, if you've got a new job, or you're starting at college, or new home, new place, try to mention something about church or something early on. It helps you take a stand as you go forward. But back to Peter. He denies all knowledge. And we're told he went out to the entrance. He's kind of putting a greater distance between himself and Jesus. Time passes. Presumably, all of the conversation in the courtyard is about what's going on inside. And sometime later, as she's attending to her duties, this somewhat persistent servant girl passes by Peter, and she points him out to others who are no doubt talking about Jesus. And she says, "This fellow is one of them." And again, Peter denies it. "Don't know what you're talking about." Later still, verse 70, those standing near to Peter "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." Maybe, as they'd been chatting, they'd heard Peter's accent. Thought, that's where you come from. You must know Jesus. Now there are a few people kind of cottoning on. Maybe now it's time to come clean and to admit his connection. But instead, Peter snaps, calling down curses on himself if he should be lying, swearing, "I don't know this man you're talking about." And at that moment, three things happen. A rooster crows for the second time that night. Peter remembers Jesus saying he would disown him, and he breaks down. He knows he's blown it. Peter's failure is just laid bare, isn't it? We see his distress, and maybe we know something of how he feels. You know, many Christians feel guilt about sins in their past. They feel ashamed of mistakes that they made before they turned to Christ. But in my experience, my conversations with people over the years, more painful is memories of the ways that we have failed the Lord when we were already Christians. Because we feel that we should have known better. You know, we said we believed in Jesus, and yet we said things we can't take back. We did things that can't be undone. Or like Peter, there are times when we should have spoken up, but we said nothing. I think, actually, just myself, reflecting on those three categories of things, said and done or not said, I think in all of those, I can think of things where I don't like to think of them. It's so painful. When we're conscious of these things, it can really make us doubt. How come I did that or didn't? Am I really a believer? And can I say, if that's something we struggle with, then this passage is very helpful for us because it gets us to look in two places. So first, we'll look to Peter and take some comfort because he is the prime example of a disciple who should have known better. I mean, just think about Peter. He'd known Jesus throughout his public ministry. He was one of the disciples who was closest to Jesus. He knew him really well. He'd been warned that he would fail, but he wouldn't listen. He'd been really bold. He'd said he would lay down his life for Jesus. And yet, when it came to it, he couldn't stand up to a servant girl. And he failed Jesus, not just once, but again and again. I mean, if ever there was a faithless disciple, it was Peter. And yet, as we'll see, in fact, as Jesus had told him beforehand, Jesus has got plans for Peter. He has plans for failed disciples. And we need to take this on board. If Jesus can forgive and use Peter after his failure, then he can certainly do the same for you and me. And why can he do that? Because of Jesus. Look to Jesus. Because your acceptance by God does not depend on your faithfulness, but on his. Okay? It does not depend on you being faithful, but on the fact that Jesus was faithful. So often this is the cause of our troubles, particularly with our guilt. We look at ourselves and we forget to look to our Saviour. No, as someone has said, for every look within, take 10 looks at him. Your salvation is based on Jesus and on his faithfulness because he has lived the life of perfect obedience and faithfulness. But he also faithfully went to the cross to pay for our failings in full. When we are faithless, he is faithful, as Paul says. So keep your eyes fixed on him, and let's praise him for that. Let's pray. Our Father, you know how we can struggle with feelings of guilt and awareness of our failure. But we thank you for the kind of God you are, that you came into the world to save sinners. And that you are patient and gracious to people like us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are perfectly faithful. Please help us by your Spirit to lift our eyes from ourselves and to see you in all that you are and all that you have done for us and all that you have perfectly accomplished. We praise you for your faithfulness. And we ask that you'd help us to keep trusting you by the power of your Spirit. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
In our prayers today, we'll continue to pray for Ukraine and also for our mission partners, Alex and Nadia Richardson in Novosibirsk in Russia. Alex has asked particularly that we pray for wisdom for them as they think about whether to try to return to the UK for some time this summer. So they haven't been back for 3 years, and it's Alex's mum's 80th birthday in May. And the risk is, if they do come back, that it could then be difficult for them to return to Russia. So they need to talk to others about the potential impact on his ministry before making a decision. And so let's pray anyway. Some words from Psalm 46. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Lord God, as we see the desolation in Ukraine, we cry out to you as the one who makes wars cease, and pray again that in your great mercy you will bring this war with Russia to a swift end. We pray that you will break and shatter the weapons of destruction and enable these two countries to live in peace and harmony with each other. We pray that the Russian forces will withdraw and never again threaten and terrorize nations that have chosen a different way of life. With so many lives lost, so many people traumatized, so many facing separation from loved ones and the communities they have known, so many made homeless, so many facing economic hardship and deprivation, we pray for a generous and compassionate response from across the world to enable rebuilding and healing to begin. We pray that those who have been forced to seek refuge in other countries will be welcomed and receive the help they need, including in our own country. We pray for our own church family as some consider offering a temporary home for refugees, that you will guide and provide and protect and equip and encourage those who show such kindness to those who have lost so much. And Father, we pray again that through these terrible events, the gospel may spread as believers and unbelievers are brought together in these strange circumstances and share, that they may share in the giving and receiving of practical help. Please encourage believers to speak into this situation of the eternal hope which they have in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, we do pray for wisdom for Alex and Nadia as they consider whether to try to return to the UK this summer. As they talk with people from their church and others with whom Alex works, please help them to come to a clear decision on how best to honour you in this. If they do come, we pray that there won't be any significant obstacles to their return, and that you will keep their church going and growing in faith whilst they are away. We continue to pray for unity in the Akadem Gorodok Church when the war with Ukraine has so divided opinion in the country. We pray for sensitivity and understanding toward different positions, and pray for wisdom and courage for those who feel compelled to speak out against what is wrong. We pray that church members will care for one another in love and faith and be a source of much blessing to their community as war and sanctions result in economic hardship for many. As the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, we pray that you will comfort this church in all their troubles. For Jesus' sake, amen. And Lord, we pray for Christchurch, Wokingham, with the imminent arrival of Joel Knight as their new minister. Please prepare this church family to receive Joel and Frankie warmly and to welcome Joel's ministry. We pray that Joel will have a long and fruitful ministry and that you will grow this church in maturity of faith and in new believers being added to the church, and in the church having even more gospel impact in Wokingham. And Lord, we do bring to you again the very pressing need for suitable housing for Joel and Frankie. Please prosper the search for a suitable rental property that can be available very soon. And please smooth the path of negotiating and finalising a tenancy agreement. Lord, we pray your real hand upon them and for Joel and Frankie to know your peace at this time. And Father, we bring all our prayers to you in the name of Jesus, our precious Saviour. Amen.
We're going to sing our final song together. Our hope is found not in ourselves. That was the lesson Peter learned. It's the lesson for us to learn. But our hope is found in Jesus alone, in Christ alone, and his faithfulness. Let's stand and let's sing.
Thank you.
Just one more notice as we finish. Gillian mentioned last week that one of the groups in our church, one of the small groups, is particularly going to be organising an Easter story trail for Good Friday afternoon, a great opportunity, hopefully, to reach out to families with children in the local area. So Good Friday afternoon, starting early in the afternoon between 2 and 3 o'clock. Two trails, a shorter one and a longer one, depending on the length of the little legs that will be walking with those who come along. Certainly one of the loops is going to bring people round past the church. And so do please kind of bear that in mind for Good Friday afternoon, a number of ways that we could be supporting that. Do pray, please, for good connections with people from the local area. Perhaps plan on taking part, inviting others you know who might be interested to come and take part in that as well. And looking for help as well, particularly people to host and just sort of say hello to those coming by the church as part of that. So please do get that into sort of diaries. There'll be more information about that next week. But if you want to speak to somebody about it this morning, Ruth, who will be serving refreshments, is a good person to speak to. And I think Claudia is a good person to have a word with as well, if you'd like to know more. So that's Good Friday afternoon. Well, thank you for joining us this morning. If you've got children in creche, I think you do need to go and collect them. But if you've got children in Sunday club, they should be arriving with Mother's Day flowers for their mums. And of course, any other ladies, please do help yourself to Mother's Day flowers from the porch as you leave too. Let's pray as we finish our time. Now may the Saviour, who is tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin, make us joyful in forgiveness, steady in trials, faithful in temptations, and hopeful in troubles, today and every day, until he comes again. Amen. Amen. See you up here for refreshments in a few moments' time.